Well, it's great to see you this morning, and be gathered in the Lord's name. I was just going to say, well, I must have said something offensive last week, since a number of people didn't bother coming again this morning, but anyway, you got the faithful few, God's remnant. We're in Psalm 27, and working our way through here. First verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And then verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now, David is a saved man, and so this is coming out of his heart. And the main thing in verse 4 is actually in the middle of the verse, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And so that's what we'll start with looking at, and then we'll go from there. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for each one who came this morning. We pray that, Lord, that you would open the scriptures to us and open our eyes to the things that are written here and things that are applicable to us and things that we need in our lives, that we might be changed by you, Lord. We ask for your working in our hearts. And bless your eternal word and make it powerful in our lives to do what it needs to do this morning. And we pray, Father, for those who couldn't come and weren't able to make it this morning, that you might minister to them and their needs and whatever needs they have, Lord, that they would know you working in their hearts this morning as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, looking at the statement, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, this verse is kind of funny, and you look it up and see what different people have wrote about it over the years, different commentators, because I often do that, and sometimes you get someone's different point of view, or thought of something, or seen something in the text that I haven't seen. But I got some strange ideas when I looked up this verse, and so I want to look at what it says, because there's two things that we're doing here. We're looking at it in the context of Psalm 27. So it's all talking to do with fear and how to handle fear and how we have nothing to fear as a child of God. Lives have really been changed. Hebrews says that one of the things that the devil uses in people's lives is the fear of death, and that's taken away once we're saved. When I was lost, at any time, if something happened to me, and my life had ended, and the life can end so easily, then, you know, I knew enough of the scriptures to know where I would go. I know I'd be lost. I'd go to hell, and I would go there instantly. And so, they talked in the news about this week the dangers of anybody going on the ice, because the ice is obviously thin and soft because of the warmer temperatures. The dangers of being on thin ice, and you could go through at any time, and that's literally where I was living my life as an unsaved person. I was on thin ice. I knew about the Lord, but I hadn't trusted him yet. I knew of his salvation, but I hadn't made up my mind to turn my whole life over to him and be saved and put my whole faith in him and nothing else. And so I knew the dangers of life and the dangers of what can happen to me. And I remember being afraid of death. Now, whatever fear we have of death now is, you know, the Bible clearly states to the child of God that absent from the body, because you're living in your body, it's like the body is your house for your soul, the real person inside. And so once you're absent from the body, you're immediately present with the Lord, the Bible says. And so there's nothing to fear about that. We know that heaven is our home. We know where we'll go. And the Lord has saved us and we belong to Him. So we know we'll go to be with the Lord forever, the Bible says. The only fear we have now is how we might die. My wife had a dream the other night that I was pinned under something. I don't know what it was I was pinned under, but I was pinned under something and I was screaming, which is kind of unlike me. But anyway, in her dream, that's what I was doing. I was screaming and I was dying. And I died in her dream, which, you know, it's not very nice. But anyway, I don't want to die like that, really. I don't like being confined, and so being pinned under a piece of equipment or something. The actual experience of dying is nothing that anybody looks forward to, but to be on the other side with the Lord, where nobody is fearing that or looking down on that. So the psalmist is speaking with great confidence. And verse 4 is like opening a window to the deepest thoughts of David's heart and the deepest motives, the thing that is carrying him along in life. And that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, okay. Some people have said, well, this is David when he was too old to go to war, that he went into the worship service at the tabernacle every day because he couldn't go out to war anymore, and so he wanted to go there. Well, there's several problems with that. Number one, the tabernacle was essentially a tent, probably very fancy and very nice, but it really was a tent. It was portable, and it was what they had in the wilderness. And yes, the worship of God was there, but nobody ever went in there, really, except the priests. So David as king would not be able to go in there. And nobody ever went into the actual dwelling place of God, because there was a compartment, a small compartment in the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. And above that Ark of the Covenant, there was a brightness called in the Bible the Shekinah glory, the glory that was there because of a special presence of God. Now, God is everywhere, but He also is somewhere at the same time. For example, the Bible tells us that, you know, wherever we are, God is with us. But He's also seated on His throne in heaven. And that's clear. So don't ask me to explain that further. That's God. So when David said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, he wasn't talking about the tabernacle, because to dwell, the word to dwell actually means to sit down, like you do at home. You go home, what do? You find somewhere comfortable and sit down. Every morning, I can find my wife in the exact same spot. She likes to sit in the couch, in her seat of the couch, actually, where she sits, and that's where she'll be having her breakfast. That's her. And she has a place to sit down where she likes to sit at home. My dad always had his chair when I was growing up. Nobody else sat in his chair. That's the idea of the word that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. So, in the first place, there was never a chair in the temple, not for the priests or anybody. Nobody ever sat there. And nobody ever got to stay there. Even the priests only got to be there for the time of their service, and then they had to go home. People just didn't hang out in the tabernacle. So it's not talking about the tabernacle. It's not talking about heaven, because you'll notice it specifically says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life while I'm living on this earth. Now, he's not talking about being dead and dwelling with the Lord in heaven, where we all will be, but on earth. And so what is this statement that he is making here, that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord? Find where I left off my notes here. It's not the tabernacle. It's not the temple. You'll notice later in the verse it says, "And to inquire in his temple." So it's not talking about the place of worship of the Lord. It's talking about where God dwells. Where God dwells. It's like saying his house. David is saying, when he said he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord, he was saying that his greatest desire was to live close to God. To live close to the Lord. To live in his house. To be able to go into his house. If you really want to get to know someone, find out what they're like at home. Right? We can be a certain way at work. We can be a certain way at church. But at home, you are thoroughly yourself. And David said, I would like to pull up a chair in the presence of God all the days of my life and just be near him and see what he is like and hear what he says and all the things that go on there that perhaps we are unaware of. He wants to dwell. He wants to live close to God as in his own house. Now, that statement has to do with a lot of other things. For example, we know as children of the Lord that we're nothing more than sinners saved by grace. We're not better than anybody else, really. Sometimes there are people in the world who don't know the Lord who are trying to please the Lord by good works, and of course you can never do that. You can't please the Lord with good works. When you're lost, you can't give him your good works. It's like we have hundreds and thousands of sins, but we think we'll stand before God, reach in our pocket, and pull out our good works, and they are a rusted paper clip and a button with a center broken out of it. I mean, that's our good works. I sometimes refer to them as our own dirty good works, because that's what they really are. Everything in our life is corrupted with sin, and even every good thing has had a selfish motive or something involved in it. There's no such thing in the Bible as good works for us when we were lost. We don't have good works. We have nothing to offer to God. But we can offer him the offering that was given to us, which is the Lord Jesus dying in our place on the cross of Calvary. We can offer him that offering and come by faith by way of what the Lord Jesus has done, because he has paid for our sins. No good works have ever paid for a sin, but the Lord Jesus has come. I was thinking, actually, as I was doing this lesson, that the Lord made us and everything in this world in 7 days. In 7 days, according to Genesis 1 and the first couple of chapters, he made everything. But when we went away from him, when man fell into sin through Adam and then us through our own choices, when we fell into sin, then the Lord had to come and live in this world for 33 years and suffer and die in order to bring us back to God. What the Lord has done in saving us, it's a wonderful thing. And because he has saved us, we have a desire to be close to God. Well, at least we should have. And to be near him. And to be clean in our lives, because he is holy. And so we want to be like him. we're commanded to be holy, but we want to choose to have things right in our lives. And in Newfoundland, they have a saying. It's funny, you know, people who maybe don't even go to church have a saying. I remember I went to the corner store near where our house was, and there was a girl that worked at the corner store, and she was a Bayman with a big accent, and her name was Penny. And she would always say, when you were talking to her, if she was going to do something, she would say, "Tomorrow, please God, I'm going to get my groceries," or whatever it was. And that was a common saying in Newfoundland. People will say that. That's their Christian heritage, even though many of them don't know the Lord now. There was a revival years ago that encompassed parts of Newfoundland, and many people were saved. And some people have that Christian heritage, and they don't really realize what they're saying, but what they're saying is that everything we do should be to please God. We should have that as a child of God. I belong to Him now, so I should want to please Him. And so they have that saying, you know, please God, or some will say, you know, if God willing. And we understand that from the Scripture, that we want to please God. And even people, they just have the habit of saying it, even though I think some of them don't know what it really means. But that's what David wanted. He wanted to please God. And if you say, what made this man, a man who God says about him, was a man after his own heart? Was a man like him, with a certain likeness to him? Was this desire to please the Lord and just be like the Lord in everything? I'm glad that God is not like my father. My father was kind of a hard man. And he did get saved when he was in his 50s. And I'm glad, very, very glad for that. But growing up, he was very hard to please, my dad. And the Lord's not like that. The Lord isn't really that hard to please. If we just have the right desires, we can please Him, and we do please Him, and He lets us know that we please Him as well. This is what David wants. He said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He wasn't talking about the tabernacle. There was no temple in David's day. He planned to build the temple, and God forbid him from building the temple because he had fought so many wars and shed so much blood. Not the man to build the temple. Later on, Solomon, his son, would build his temple after David's death. And so the temple never existed. And yet there are references to the temple, several of them actually, long before the temple was ever built. And people, I believe, were referring to the dwelling place of God in heaven when they said that. And David wanted to dwell in his house. And so if you came and lived in my house and saw me at all times, you would know me very well. Hence, no one knows you like your wife or your husband. Nobody knows you like my wife. And so she sees everything that's wrong with me. Well, almost everything. I suppose God only sees everything that's wrong, but this is David's desire. Oh, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, in verse 4, it starts off this way. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What's that one thing? That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. One thing. How many of us have one thing in our life? We have one thing that drives us. That's what David is saying. He had one thing that motivated him in life. And that was the desire to be close to God and to get to know the Lord and to become like Him as much as possible. All the days of his life, to be close to God. I think, actually, as Christians, the amount of time that we spend, for example, in the Bible. And I know what it is like, and I know, and I trust that all of you do as well, to spend time in the Bible. There are days when life is so hectic that you literally have to push other things aside in order to have time. Same with prayer, but as a child of the Lord, we should desire to pray and talk to the Lord, certainly every day, and certainly as much of the day as we possibly can, to be near Him. That's what David is saying. I want to be close to God. And he starts out by saying, it's the one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Well, you know how many different things you might pray about during the day? You might pray for your children or grandchildren or a situation at work or trouble, a problem that you're having in your life or in your best friend's life. Pray about a lot of different things, a lot of different concerns. The Bible tells us we're to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Take your troubles and present them to the Lord in prayer. Talk to the Lord about them like you would talk to anybody about who cares about you. Talk to the Lord. He loves you. So all these different things, how could David possibly say, one thing have I desired of the Lord? Well, I think because behind everything, or almost everything that we pray, or that we desire from the Lord, there's one desire. I know there's one chief thing above all other things that I desire of the Lord. I'm sure there is in your life. And that one thing in David's life would be good to be in our life, that we want to be near God and please Him, love Him and serve Him, and do what He wants. And salvation is free. The Lord died for all our sins. We come and ask Him to forgive us and save us, and we put our faith in Him, and he forgives all of our sins. What do we have to offer Him? Well, nothing really, but that we might please Him, and that we might honor Him and obey Him in all things. When you get to the conclusion of all your desires, what is it? Is it that I might be able to participate in some sins, that secret sin or sinful thing in my life? I certainly hope not. Is it a selfish thing? Is it, you know, something about me, something about that I want that is driving us in our life? What is it? Well, I think it should be to just live in the presence of God. You know, in Philippians 3:13-14, the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I see the finish line at the end. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm exerting all my effort for the prize of the high calling. There's a high calling in serving God in this world. Paul, as you look at that verse, you see the great desire to please God that he had and to serve God in his life. What's the one thing that we do? Do we live for money, or do we live for pleasure? Do we live so that we get our own way? That we can have things for selfish things, for prideful things, empty things that are vain and foolish and wrong. Hopefully not for this world. I just want to turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes for a second here. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, excuse me, chapter 2, and Solomon, of course, the writer here, and one of the richest men ever. And of course, he had all these wives, some like 700 wives, whatever he would want 700 wives for, but and then 300 concubines, so a total of like 1,000. Just a man with everything. And he says here in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth, pleasure and enjoyment, laughter, those sort of things. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. It's empty, it's pointless. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? In the end, what good is that, he says. Other things, verse 3 talks about giving himself to wine. How many people have done that? But to find out that in booze, there's nothing there to help you in life, but to add to your misery. But then in verse 4, he talks about great works. Works like vineyards and gardens and orchards in verse 5. Planted trees of all kinds of fruit. He made himself pools of water. And then verse 7, he got servants and maidens. He had all kinds of people serving him. He had, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before him. The herds, and many times back in the day, herds were representative of people's fortune. But he also had silver and gold in verse 8. And the peculiar treasure of the kings of the provinces. And so the peculiar treasure that only kings have. And kings have some of those the greatest works of art and the greatest valuable things of this world. In verse 9 it says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained in me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. So, how many people have wished they could win the lottery and do anything they want? Well, Solomon had so much money, he could do anything he wanted. He could do anything, like Elon Musk and these people that have... That are behind this mission to Mars, money to do whatever they want with. But verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor which I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. He said, I looked at everything that I had done, all the pleasure and all the good works and all the development of beautiful trees and gardens and all of that, all that he had done. He said, I looked at everything I had done and said, boy, this was a waste of time. This was emptiness. There's nothing here for the soul. And the soul of man desires God, to be close to God. And to be saved and to know God and to be right with God and to please God. We were made to fellowship with God. And nothing is right in life when something else is more important than that. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, I spent my life on these things. And then one day he stood perhaps at a balcony on his own palace, and he looked over it all and he said, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's just the sort of thing that just you worry about it, but it's pointless in the end. There's no profit under the sun. It really hasn't done anybody any good. And so many selfish things are just that way. we want to obey the Lord. And so in Ecclesiastes, in the end of Ecclesiastes, he gives us a conclusion. In chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything that he talked about. Of course, we haven't had a chance to look at everything he talked about. He talked about getting old. He talked about all kinds of things. But he said, here's the conclusion of everything that he looked at in life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Yeah, he's back where his father, David, was when he understood that he wanted to dwell in the presence of God. He said, fear means to respect. It's that respect that brings you to your knees. Fear God like that and keep his commandments. Do what he says in our life. For a future that will count and for a life that's worth living, fear God and keep his commandments. As a child of God, walk with him. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We will have to answer for our lives, so we need to be careful what we do with them. And since we've been saved, what have we done in our lives? I often think about that. I'll throw this in because maybe other people have been troubled with this. I find that since I've been saved, often things that I've done in my past kind of seem to come to my mind. Things I've done wrong. Sins that I've had. Even things before I was saved. Now, I understand. I understand what the Bible tells us about forgiveness. That when I came to the cross, as it were, in my own personal life, when I came and trusted the Lord who died on the cross for my sins, that I was forgiven of my sins. I'm forgiven of all of my sins. Sins in the past, sins of the day and the present, and sins in the future. All of my sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them forgiven. And I think one of the greatest tools of Satan. And by the way, the Bible tells us about our sins that God has forgotten them. He's forgotten. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. He will remember our sins no more. But I often remember my sins, and I think that's just the devil. Because it's certainly not God. The Bible is really clear about that God doesn't hash up your sins to you. And so if you remember the things of which you failed the Lord, you know, I might, for example, I might have had an opportunity to speak to someone about their need of Christ as Savior and not done it and failed my Lord. And I think we've all got things like that, but I think the devil likes to bring those up, and you need to put those things in their place. And we need to keep them in their place so that we don't get sidetracked and say, well, you know, there have been days when I didn't do so well in trying to love the Lord with all my heart. It seems like I got sidetracked into other things or failed the Lord. That's right. Unfortunately, we've all done that. But what is the underlying thing in our lives? Is it that we might please the Lord? And what is, the majority of our life? Is it to honor the Lord and to serve the Lord and to please Him? Because that's what it was with David. You know, we do a lot of different things in a day. You go to work. Some of you are running a home, training children, caring for a family, making meals, fixing the house, paying bills. But in all that we do, are we doing one thing? You know, whether we know it or not, are we doing one thing? Are we choosing to please the Lord? And desiring to be close to the Lord as if we were dwelling in His house. That's where David was. Imagine how well I would know you if I came and dwelled in your house and sat down in a chair and just kind of stayed there and watched what went on in your home. Imagine being able to do that with the Lord. And that's David's desire. This one thing I do. One thing. Go back to Psalm 27. In verse 4, one thing of a desire of the Lord. One thing of a desire of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing of a desire of the Lord. What are we asking God for? I mean, the first thing to ask the Lord for is, especially if we don't know the Lord, is for forgiveness and eternal life and to believe on Him, be saved by Him. But if we're saved, what do we ask the Lord for? And I know that there's kind of one thing that is driving me and has been constant in my life for many years. But we should all have one thing that has to do with pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord. And one thing we seek from Him. That will I seek after. I'll keep looking. I'll keep desiring this one thing, David said, that I might be close to the Lord. And so that one thing has to do with a lot of other things, but to be near the Lord. And nearer, my God, to Thee, the songwriter said, nearer to Thee. And that should be in our prayers. There are lots of things that we seek after. We seek after the salvation of our family or of others. But we need to identify an underlying thing. And we need to check that that's that we might be near God and please Him in everything. David was a man not unlike any of us. He wasn't a perfect man. He had his struggles, as we all do. But he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David was a man like the Lord, had a heart like God's, because he desired to be with God every day he lived. And the interesting thing about this in the Hebrew, he's expressing a desire that has come out of the past of his life. From when he was saved. He's come out of the past. It goes through the present and he sees it into the future. That this is one desire. He can just be close to the Lord all the days of his life. And, you know, lots of days he did something else like we do. And we might say, well, that's kind of a wasted day. But to be like the Lord. We've all had our failures. We may think of the disciples. The disciples with our Lord, you know, there were times when they, seems like over and over, they had these arguments about who was going to be greatest in the coming kingdom, of who's going to be able to sit on the right hand, on the left hand of the Lord Jesus in the future kingdom. You know, who's going to be the greatest person other than the Lord? Seemed very selfish. And you see that in their lives, and then you see Peter's failure also. And three times denying the Lord during his trial at the Sanhedrin. You see James and John, you know, they're on their way to Jerusalem with the Lord, and they come to the town of the Samaritans, and they don't want to put them up for the night because our Lord's face is as He would go to Jerusalem. And they don't like the Jews. And so since they don't like the Jews, and He was going to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, they wouldn't put Him up for them. Nobody would. And so they had to go on to the next town. And James and John pipe up and say, "Oh Lord, would You that we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Let's burn them up. They won't have us stay for the night." And our Lord warns them. He says, "You don't know what spirit you're of. You got the wrong spirit. You got the wrong attitude driving you here." He said, "I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You know, how many times were the disciples off track? Well, look in your own life. How many times have we been off track and have done and said the wrong things or have not done the right thing? that's our lives. Our lives are peppered with things that probably shouldn't have been there. And thank God for his constant forgiveness and his goodness. But then there should be the desire to live in the presence of God. It's a mark of great honor. I want to look at this. This is significant in Luke chapter 1. If you want to follow me in your Bible, Luke 1. Luke 1 and verse 17. We're familiar with the Christmas story, but I just want you to see something here. There appears an angel to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. John's not born yet. He comes to announce his birth. And in verse 13 he says, "For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, thou shalt call his name John." And he says other things about John. And verse 16, "Many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God." other things, verse 17. But verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife well stricken in years." We're old, so we're past childbearing years. So, you know, how's this going to happen? That's what he's saying. How's this going to happen? He's questioning, he's doubting the word of God that has come to him by the angel of God. And Gabriel does not take well to that. He is insulted, and it seems like he gets angry at this point when Zacharias refuses to believe him. And the angel said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." Now, do you see that? This is the mark of his honor. The one thing that makes, you know, that you could say about Gabriel, if you're going to say anything important about Gabriel, here it is. He said, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to thee to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak, and etc., because thou hast not believed my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons." Yeah. Why was Zacharias unable to speak all that time? Because he doubted the angel of God, and not just any angel of God, or not just, you know, not just the point that he doubted the angel, but Gabriel's badge of honor is, "I stand in the presence of God." In other words, you don't. I stand in the presence of God all the time in heaven. And I've come to bear thee these glad tidings. If you're not going to believe them, they're still going to happen, but you're not going to be able to talk about it because you're going to be unable to speak. You will be dumb, and was so until the birth of John, and those things were fulfilled. See the honor about being in the presence of God? And he didn't appreciate Zacharias doubting him. And this is what David wanted to do with his whole life, just dwell in the presence of God. To behold the beauty of the Lord, it says. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Now I have a whole list of things, and I want to go into that next time because I am out of time. How do you behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple? And I wanted to finish that, but for some reason I got off track too many times there. Sorry about that. We'll finish up that, and then we'll go on to the rest of the verses. And we'll look at how does this... This is, if you notice, in the next verse also goes back talking about fear. But this verse is in this whole context. So it has to do with why are we not afraid in this world? Because if you stand in the presence of God, or as David used the word dwell, which meant to sit in the presence of God, if you live there, you know the special protection where you don't have to be afraid. Oh, you know, what is our prime minister up to? You know, well, who cares really what he's up to? God's in charge of it all anyway. God's in charge of him. And it's so benefiting us not to live in fear by living in the presence of God. If you see God
And so often what is wrong in our lives is we see our problems, but we don't see God. We don't see what the Lord. You know, the king of Syria wanted to get Elisha because he was upset that Elisha was telling the king of Israel all of his plans to attack Israel. So he found out he was living in Dothan. He sent his army there over the night. And in the morning, Elisha's servant got up and looked over the wall and saw the enemy camped all around the city. And he was frightened to death. How should we do? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes. Because Elisha said, there are more that are with us than there are with them. And he opened his eyes. And what did he see? That surrounding Elisha were the chariots of fire from God, protecting him from all of the king of Syria and his army. And there were more, obviously, many more of the chariots of God there than there were of the chariots of the enemy. There are more that be with us than be with them. You know, if we just would open our eyes, living in the presence of God gives you the ability to see God and see him in everything. You know, the world has them all blocked out. It's just a name to use in cursing to most of the people that I work with and know. But it is such a help to not be afraid to see God, to be able to see and be with him. Well, thank you for your attention. Any questions or anything you wanted to add this morning? Because I'm out of time and then some. But thank you for coming and let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. And what a benefit to be able to look and see in the heart of David. Many people have looked in the heart of David and said, oh, there was adultery in the heart of David, and there was covetousness and pride in the heart of David, but there was an underlying thing there, and I pray that it might be in our lives an underlying thing that might help us to stay on track all our lives, to live, Lord, to please you and to serve you and to honor you above all things, and to be close to you, we pray, that might be in our lives, that we might dwell in the presence of God as we see here in Jesus' name. Amen.